Well, good morning. Good crowd here today. Very good crowd. Appreciate you coming out on this day that God has given us. And we're going to continue in our study of the book of Job. We're coming to the end of this. We're in chapter 38, 39, and 40. And next week we'll wrap it all up. But today is kind of the week that we've been waiting on after hearing what Job has gone through and seeing all the turmoil that's in his life and hearing what he had to initially say in response to all of his pain and suffering, and then to hear what his three friends had to offer in their attempt to try to help him to recover, and of course his defense of himself. And if you read the book of Job, you'll realize that after chapter 3 all the way to 38, it's really a back and forth between Job talking, his friends talking, a fourth guy that's going to come on the scene, a younger man by the name of Elihu, is trying to offer his wisdom to the situation to try to help Job understand. And Job is responding to all of these things. And in this, Job is constantly speaking to God, asking for God to come and help and to answer some questions and things of this nature. And all the way up to verse 38 or chapter 38, we haven't heard a thing out of God in the book of Job. Not one thing other than the first chapter. Remember when God had the conversation with Satan, when he called the meeting of all the sons of God to come and give an account of themselves, of what they're doing. That was chapter 1, and that's the last time we hear from God himself until we get to chapter 38, and that's what we're going to be discussing today. I want to go to the Lord in prayer this morning for our needs and requests. Shelby, it's good to see you back. You've been through it, and you're back in it as we expected you to be. And that's right. None of us had any doubt that Shelby would be here. She is a tiger, and so we appreciate her. And but we have others that are in need, those that are still suffering from loss and those who are still going through rehabilitation, those that are still bedridden, all of our loved ones. We just want to continue to minister and pray and lift them up in prayer. Do you have any that you would like to mention this morning, Maynard? Another week celebrating life and your blessings and your favor upon us, God. We are gathered together as a body of believers, all saved by your grace and your mercy, and giving you thanks and praise for it all. Lord, you've also provided a way and a means for us to come before you with our petitions, our questions, our desires, our requests for help. You have there with your attentive ear, Lord, to hear our cry, and we just thank you so much for that privilege that we have. And we join our voices together on behalf of those who are in need this morning, the two names that have been lifted up to you today, that asking God that you would touch these individuals as only you can touch them, Lord. May this be a day that they know that they have been touched by the Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, for what you've already done for our members and for our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We thank you for your blessings and your continued support upon their lives. Lord, we thank you that we can learn from your word on a daily way, Lord, and we can learn each week as we study your word and deliver it. And we just ask for your favor upon us this morning, Lord, that we may speak and learn together as a class of a body of believers, God, learn from your word as to how we can view you, Lord, and how we can learn more about you and who you are, Lord, and all of your complexities and wonder. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. God answers Job. He's going to talk to Job. Up to now, we really don't know, before this event happened, we didn't know how God and Job communicated. We really don't know, unless it's buried somewhere in what Job's response was that I've missed, is that we don't know if God ever spoke audibly to Job, or if he just spoke in certain means or symbols or signs, or this, you know, we don't know how the Spirit operated back then, because, you know, we in the Old Testament, before the Spirit came, the Old Testament was basically came upon men at certain times. When we read the Old Testament characters, whether it be Samson or someone else, it would tell us that the Spirit came upon them. And maybe the same thing happened to Job. We don't know, but we just know that God knew of Job very well and had quite a considerable idea of him. But we don't know how they spoke, if they spoke at all. So today's lesson is going to give us an idea of how God is going to come down and speak to Job after all this dilemma that he's gone through. If we compare that to today and ourselves, God speaks to us in various ways, and the most common ways that God speaks to us is through his word. Job didn't have that. We keep reminding ourselves that every week. Job did not have the word of God. We do. So God can speak to us every day through his word. But God also speaks through his spirit, spirit to spirit. We have his spirit living within us, and when he wants to speak to us, his spirit speaks to our spirit, and we learn and we communicate with God through the Spirit. I don't know of many people, or I don't know of any people who has heard God's audible voice, but we know and are given thanks that God's Spirit can still reveal his desires for our lives inside of us through impressions and thoughts and things of this nature that he speaks to us. So in this case, as in many cases throughout the Old Testament, God's going to speak to Job audibly. And as I studied this, I got about seven of these guys that God spoke to. We got Adam and Eve. We know that God came down the cool of the day and spoke to them audibly, have a conversation with them. We know that God spoke to Cain, not that Cain wanted him to speak to him, but when he said, "Where's your brother?" We know that he spoke to Cain with an audible voice. He spoke to Noah, told Noah that he was going to build an ark and he was going to destroy the earth and he regretted ever making the people. He spoke to Abraham, told him to leave where he was comfortable and follow his leading and just go to a land that he's going to make him a great nation. Spoke to Jacob when Jacob was fleeing Esau in fear for of his life. God spoke to him in an audible voice and identified himself and told him that I'm going to bring the promise I made with Abraham through your seed. He obviously spoke to Moses through the burning bush, letting him know that who he was and that he needed to, he was selected him to go and lead his people back. He spoke to Joshua after Moses has died. Joshua heard the voice of God as he told him that I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. If you will lean on me and trust in me, then I will be with you. He spoke to Elijah. He spoke to Samuel when Samuel was a young boy and Samuel couldn't recognize that soft voice of God. And he spoke to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, periodically. So there was times when God spoke audibly to individuals. It wasn't common, it wasn't all the time, but it was specific times that he spoke audibly. And you can imagine what that would have been. In every case that you look at, outside of Adam and Eve, which it was just as normal as them being, you know, talking to each other, out of all the others, it was quite a humbling experience when you're talking to an almighty God. And then what Job's going to do is he is asking for this. Now, when we go back, before we get into the scriptures today of God revealing himself, we have to remind ourselves what is causing or precipitating God coming down and speaking audibly to Job, a man that he calls himself perfect and upright and things of this nature. What has caused and precipitated this? Throughout all the whole other 30 chapters, Job has been making demands upon God. Not only the good, that I could break it down into pros and cons of what Job's done. The pro is that Job has not cursed God. And that's what Satan told God would happen. Remember, if you let me do this, he'll curse him. Then if you let me touch his body, pain will make him curse you. And Job was given the boils and the horrible pain of physical ailments. But he has not cursed God. And that's a pro for Job. God, he has fulfilled what God knew about Job, that he wouldn't curse him. He's also, in times of his up and down roller coaster discussions about God, he has given God praise for who he is, being a just God. And if I could only go and plead my case in front of God, I know God, he will deliver me from all of this because I know God is fair and just and all of these things. So he's praising God in between times when he's frustrated with God. He's also frustrated and angry and questioning. And the cons that I came up with of Job and his pain and suffering, and we can understand that, is several things. The very first thing we notice of Job, when he first spoke, the first thing he said after those 7 days of sitting in silence and all the pain and suffering upon him, and his friends are sitting there staring at him, for 7 days they don't say anything. And when he comes back and he says the first thing he says, I wish I would have never been born. Okay? We can understand this. He's at his wit's end. But the reason I put this in the bad category, not blaming Job, I'd probably do the same thing. I'm sure I'd do the same thing. I wish I'd have never been born. But God values Job. He really is proud of Job. He has told Satan, have you considered Job, a perfect and right, upright man? God placed a lot of value in his creation, especially those who try to live uprightly towards him. He values us. And for Job, in his time of despair, to say, I wish I'd have never been born, that's probably a bad thing to say because God values him. God values us. And for us to say that we wish we'd have never been born at this point, and we wish our existence would have never taken place, that's not a good thing to say. That's not pleasing to the Lord because he values Job. So Job is, when he first states that, that's not a pleasing thing for God to hear. He also starts making demands. Remember when Job said, I've got rights, and my rights are to go in front of a judge and have this judge, God, hear my plea, my case. I'm making demands to Almighty God that he show up as the judge and allow me to plead my case. He's making demands with questions for God. I've got questions for God. And I'm demanding that God give me answers to my questions. This is in all of his pain and suffering, he is doing this. Now, with this, he's blaming God also for his suffering. Because as we've talked every week, he doesn't know who Satan is. He has no idea that there is a Satan and an evil presence that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He believes everything in the sovereignty of God. Everything that happens on earth is caused by God. God does everything. Hurricanes, God does it. Sickness, God does it for his own purpose, all right? Job believes this. We know better now. We know there's an enemy that brings these things, but he did not. So he's blaming God. So God's hearing him blame him. Now he's not cursing God, but he's saying to his friends, God's slaying me. Even though he slay me, I'm gonna trust him. So he's blaming God through all this. He's also, in a sense, trusting in his own self-righteousness. And what I mean by that is in his blaming God for this these afflictions, he's also saying, I don't deserve this because I've done nothing to deserve it. In other words, back then they believed, as we've mentioned, that if you were affluent, if you were wealthy, if you were blessed, as we would say it, then that's because you live for God. If you didn't live for God, then you were cursed, and all these bad things would happen. This was just a principle that they lived by and that they believed. So if you were not in God's favor, bad things happened. He is trusting in his own self-righteousness when his friends were saying, you must have sinned. You must not be as righteous as we thought you were. He's saying, I am. I am just as righteous as, that y'all thought I was. I've done nothing to deserve this. And by saying that, he's trusting that in his own righteousness to a point where he believes that he should have God's favor, and he's demanding God to give an account of himself for why he's not in favor. I've kept my end of the bargain, I guess is the way I'm trying to say it. God, I've kept my end of the bargain. Where are you? Where is your end of the bargain? Because I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And this is how he's trying to put it. And here again, we have to try to put ourselves in Job's case, where not only is he suffering more than any human being has ever suffered, but he can't hear from God. God's not speaking to him, which is adding to his burden. And out of this is pouring out all of these demands and things. So with that, he's making all these demands. He's asking God, you know, to come down and show yourself. Give me an attentive ear, if you will. I'm sure we can work this out. That's what he's asking of God. And God is nowhere to be found until Elihu is speaking to Job in chapter 36. He's trying to comfort him in whatever way as a friend can, even if it's hurting him more. And he sees something in the distance, and he makes a proclamation that there's a storm coming. And he's telling Job and the friends. We assume when God approaches Job, we don't know if he's by himself or if the others are there, if they all hear it, or if Job only hears it. We don't know, but we know Elihu makes a statement that there's a coming storm, and he can see the whirlwind coming. And so this whirlwind is kind of like we don't know if it's an actual tornado type thing, but it's not white fluffy clouds coming on with birds and butterflies. We'll put it this way. This is a tempest that's coming towards them. Wind and dust, and we don't know, but it's coming. And Elihu says there's a storm coming. And with that, we get to chapter 38. God's going to speak, and it says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Now, there's seven times in the Bible that God is referred to as manifesting himself in a whirlwind. So this is a true manifestation of how God sometimes will come and manifest himself and show himself in this tempest. Every time it's in a fury. It's not necessarily that he's full of wrath, but this is not, like I said, this is not coming down and having a picnic time. Whenever he shows up in a whirlwind, he means business. And he's coming in a whirlwind to Job who's been making demands. So I'm going to read a few more verses that you don't have in front of you. But it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," here's the first words that God responds to Job after Job's been through all this. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Who's talking without knowledge? Who's making demands without understanding? "Who is this that I've been hearing? Gird up now thy loins like a man." That's never good. You know, when God's talking to you and he says, "Gird up your loins," that can't be good. "For I will demand of thee." In other words, I'm going to question you. You've been demanding questions of me. You've been demanding me answer things. I'm going to ask you questions. "And answer thou me." That's how God introduces himself. Now you can imagine Job at this point is jaw dropped in shock, you know, of how God has come upon him. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it or tell me if thou hast understanding. Where were you when I created all that you see? Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretcheth the line upon it?" Who's measured the earth? Who designed it? If you know, if you were there, let me know. Answer these questions to me, if you understand everything that we're talking about. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? How's the earth, how's it float in space like it does? What's it connected to? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy after they reviewed what God had created. Who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth?" In other words, who told the sea you can only go thus far and no more? Do you have the knowledge, Job, of all of this? Do you understand everything that I'm bringing to your attention here? Now, it's interesting that instead of answering Job's questions, instead of saying, as Job I'm sure would have hoped, "Job, sorry I'm late, got delayed, you know, here I am, we're gonna get to the bottom of this, we're gonna work this thing out," or if, you know, the God that sometimes we want is the God that would come down and say, "Job, you've done great. You did exactly that. You're my standard bearer. You have just done great, and don't you worry, we're gonna take care of this. You've made it. I'm gonna fix it all. is what Job was wanting to hear. That's certainly what we would have wanted to hear. But instead, God is trying to bring Job down to a point where he has to see him for who he really is. He has to look inward and see who he really is and who he's demanding come to his attention. And so he uses his creative genius and say, where were you? Do you know how I created everything? He's letting Job know that he doesn't know anything when it comes to comparison to God. During the next several verses, he talks about where did light come from versus the darkness. He talks about the rain, the constellation of stars, the weather, and even the human mind, how God created all these things for a purpose. And in his own, he spoke the words. He created it all out of chaos. He brought order. And Job knows none of this. He doesn't know how any of this happened. God's making that standard that you don't know any of this. And he concludes chapter 38 by saying, knowest thou it? Do you know anything of this? Do you know anything? Can we have a conversation here, Job? Because do you know it because thou wast then born? You were born during this time? Or because the number of thy days is great? Do you know it because of your wisdom in the old age? Here again, God loves Job. God told Satan, Job was perfect, he's upright. Have you considered him? God's proud of Job. God knew Job. Knew Job wouldn't curse him when he went through the most horrible time, but yet God is separating, how am I putting this? He is bringing Job down to where he's supposed to be. Job has, in essence, elevated himself in his cries to God, making demands upon God. God, this is how it's supposed to work. This is how it's supposed to be, and I need you to play your role, is what Job's cries would be. And I see myself doing the same thing if I was in Job's case. Because in my mind, this is not God allowing, God shouldn't, I don't deserve this, and the God can get me out of this, so I'm making demands. I'm in such pain, I'm making demands, and God has to bring him back down to where he's supposed to be, where you just trust. If you go into Job 39, here again, God's going to talk through three chapters here. In chapter 39, as if he hasn't already made his point to Job, he begins going into the animal kingdom. He's already talked about the physical earth, the weather, the stars, how he created everything, but now he's getting into things that he assumes Job would know more of, right? I mean, if you've lived with the animals, then, all right, so you don't understand how I've made the constellation of the stars and that how I've held back the oceans and, how I created light from darkness. You don't understand all that. I got it. Let's get down a little bit closer. So in chapter 39, he gets in the animal kingdom and he starts talking about mountain goats when they give birth and, how that as soon as a little kid comes out of the mountain goat, within a couple of hours, that little kid can run and escape prey. Unlike human babies, that takes a year to walk or so, animals, they pop out running almost to survive. And it's God creating this. God knows that in this fallen world where there are predators eating prey, that he's created the system where babies that come out or can move almost immediately within a few hours to escape the predator. He talks about mountain goats, donkeys, oxen, ostriches, horses, hawks, and eagles. And the part that is in front of us today, it says, doth a hawk fly by your wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command? Do you do this, Job? Do you know how to make an eagle fly a mile up in the air and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. An eagle can see up to a couple of miles away. It's incredible, the eyesight of an eagle. They fly so high because they can see so far, and then they can nestle down to just a rabbit in the field somewhere. It's amazing. God-given. Instinctive that God has given them. And God is bringing this to a Job's attention. If you can't answer the wonders of the physical earth, at least say that you know how I created the animals. You live with these animals, you certainly would understand, and we can have a conversation. Job can't answer these questions. He can't answer why an eagle's eyesight is the way it is and why babies can come out of the womb and start running. He can't answer all these things. So what God is saying to Job is basically, you don't know enough about me and my awesomeness to make demands of me. And here again, he didn't at the time, Job, I can't reiterate enough, he didn't have the promises in the Bible that we have today that we can read and we can hold on to. Job had a relationship with God, and he perceived that relationship to be something maybe on a scale of equality. I'm seeing the flag and all. You know, we've got a Declaration of Independence that talks about all men being created equal. Created by God, all men are equal. All right, and that's what our justice system is laid upon. If you go to court, you have the same rights as the wealthy or whoever. You know, you have, all men are created equal. But when our relationship with God, we are not equal to God. All right, we cannot say, God, you are my equal, and I've done my part, you've got to do your part, and all that. God is God, and we will never fully comprehend his complexities and his awesomeness. We rely upon his grace and his mercy. His grace is going to get us through these troubled times, our troubles and our persecutions. His grace, as Paul reached up and says three times, take care of this problem I've got. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll pull you through it. You're going to go through it, but I'll be there with you. All right? He didn't tell Job all of that. Job is just going based on his own perception of who God is and that how he and God are on a level playing field on who can do what and things of this nature. So God has established that this is not where it needs to be. I need to reestablish the hierarchy here and show you who you are. So when we get to Job 40, he has shown Job that he doesn't understand the physical earth. He's shown Job that he doesn't understand the complexities of the animal kingdom, how God created everything in an order. Now he gets down, because Job has demanded this court action, I want to go in front of my judge and let God judge my case. He goes in chapter 40 and starts talking to how he deals with mankind. So in chapter 40, he says, moreover, in addition to, the Lord answered Job again and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Are you going to instruct me on how to do the business, how to construct my business? He that reproveth or correcteth God, let him answer it. If you're here to correct me on how I'm supposed to do this, how I should have treated you, then go ahead and answer it. So Job answered the Lord and said, this is Job's first response, I am vile. That was his response. When you break down the word vile, it means unqualified and unworthy. God's demanding now for Job to give an answer. I've got questions for you. You haven't answered any of the ones I've talked about. Now I want you, you've been contending with me and demanding of me, speak to me. And he says, I'm unworthy. I'm unqualified to even speak to you. I know nothing of these vast things that you've asked, all these questions, and the vastness of your intelligence and of your creativity. I can speak of nothing. He says, I will lay mine hand upon my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Yeah, I've talked about you. I've made demands, but I'm shutting my mouth. I'm going to put myself in my own in the right perspective, and I'm not going to proceed any further. So then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man. He's not letting up on Job on this one yet. I will demand of thee, I'm going to ask you more questions, and declare thou unto me. You respond. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? In other words, will you blame me just to justify yourself? Will you claim your own righteousness above mine? Because what God is seeing in all that Job had been talking about in the previous 30 chapters is you're blaming me, you're condemning me for not acting, for putting this on you and not acting, for not loving you, not caring for you. Have you done that so that you may look in front of your friends and even to yourself, prove your own righteousness? I don't deserve this trouble. I don't deserve this trial. I don't deserve the persecution. I don't, you know, I look around, my other church members are not going through what I'm going through. I don't deserve this. You owe me, God, because I've lived for you. I've done everything correctly. And he's saying, if you condemn me, are you condemning me so that you look more righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or can thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Look like me if you are like me. If you want to be equal with me, you know, have your voice thunder like mine. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Be the judge, is what he's saying. If you want to be equal to me, you be the judge of everybody around you. When you see the proud, you know, bring him down. Bring the proud down and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. If you want to be God, if you want to play the role of God, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. If you are God, you can save yourself. We look at this response from God at times. It's easy as a human brain look at it harshly, think, boy, God had no empathy, had no compassion on Job. And it was God who had told Satan, you have the permission to attack him. And God knew what the persecution was going to be. He knew the pain and the suffering. He loved Job, but he knew what Job was going to go through. There was bigger things at play here. There was a challenge made from evil to good, that if this happens, then the good will curse you. Everything that your relationship with your people, all I got to do is attack them, and they'll turn their back on you. They'll curse you in your face, and everyone that goes through persecution will reject you. I can prove it. If you let down your hedge and you let me persecute and trial and tribulate people, they'll turn their back on you. And God said, I allow you to do it because I believe in my people. I believe that they trust me. I believe that they love me. And I'm going to start with Job. Job's going to set the standard. No one's going to go through as much as Job is going to go through, and he's going to make it through by not cursing me. He's going to stay with me. And what God, you know, what Job didn't know is that there were bigger things at play. There was a bigger scope. God was looking at the future, looking at us, that when we go through our troubles and trials and persecutions, we can open the book of Job and see, all right, here's, Job didn't understand just like I don't understand. Job wanted to yell at God just like I want to yell at God. Job, you know, he had questions, and he knew that God had the answer, and he was frustrated, just like I'm frustrated. And when God came down to speak to Job, God didn't give him answers to his problems. Down deep, that's all we were really wanting, is God to explain himself, isn't it? When we go through persecution and tribulation, God, just, I'm going to be with you. Just explain why. Just explain why I'm going through this. Then I'm with you, man. I'm with you. God didn't do it. God didn't answer any of the questions that Job had asked. It's fascinating when you think about it. Instead, God separated who he was from Job so that Job would realize that I am not God to understand all the workings of creation and even all the persecutions that take place on the earth. I don't understand why I go through something or that I don't go through something and my brother does. I don't understand and will never understand God's ways. His eyes are forever on everyone and everything that we're going through. His eyes are watching, and he's promised us in his word that he'll never leave us or forsake us, but it never tells us that he'll explain everything to us, when that's the very thing we want to hear is an explanation. It's interesting when you look at Jesus, when he came to the earth, and the 13th chapter of John explains when they're in the Last Supper, they've eaten the Last Supper together, and Jesus breaks out the towel and the basin, and he starts washing their feet. He comes to Peter. And Peter don't like this. You know, Peter's got this all of Christ and love of Christ. And he says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said something interesting to Peter. And I want to read it in chapter 13 of verse 7 of John. It says, this is Jesus talking to Peter. What I am doing, you do not understand now. What I am doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this. And that's all I told Peter. You don't understand what I'm doing to you. This is strange. Doesn't make sense to a human mind. But you'll know after. You won't know during. You won't know why I'm doing it. Why you're going through it. But in the after, you will know. That's what Jesus said. And that's what we have to lean on. And that's what we have to trust. You know, it was Jesus when he came to us. And he would refer to the Father. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we look at Jesus and we picture God the Father. You know, there's God the Son and God the Father. They're one and the same. And it was Jesus who told us that when you pray, pray our Father. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, I think there was only one reference in the entire Old Testament of God as being a father, and it was just a reference of a nation. No one called God Father in the Old Testament. It was when Jesus came and said, call him our Father, your Father, because if you're a believer in me, if you accept me as your Savior, then you're going to be a joint heir with me of all the promises. You're going to be a son and daughter of God. We're going to call each other brothers and sisters because of that. So call him your Father. And that's a connection that we have through his Holy Spirit that the Old Testament people didn't have. We should be so grateful for what the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, through his shed blood, does for us. When the Spirit comes into us, we can call him Father and have that relationship. But at the same time, that doesn't bring him equal to us. And that's the difficulty at times. When Jesus says we can call him Father, sometimes in our limited, infinite minds, we bring God down to human level to where we can talk to him like we would talk to our own earthly father and ask him questions and expect answers just like our earthly father would give us. Why wouldn't you answer me these questions? I'm not, you know, I just want to answer. I can love you even more. I can trust you even more. I can work for you even greater if you'll just answer my questions. Just like my earthly father will explain things to me. But God doesn't always give us explanations to our questions. He's God. He's not human. We can't bring him down to our human level. We have to make sure that we recognize him as an everlasting, all-powerful, all-complex, all-loving God. His love is what we trust in. The Bible tells us that he is love. There is nothing apart from him that is not love, and his love is for us, so we have to live in that trust that he loves me no matter what I'm going through that I can't explain, and he may not give me the answer while I'm here, not now, but I know he loves me. And I'm going to take the love, and I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to trust him even through my persecution because I know in the end I will know why. And I'll see the bigger picture that God has placed upon me. Next week, we're going to wrap up the book of Job by seeing how the story ends. Job repents. You know, remember his buddies want him to repent for the sin that caused all the calamity. Job's going to repent of something else next week, and God's going to restore him as we know the story. So we will close it down next week, and we'll see you then.